Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold. And if you ever head over to desiringgod.org, like I do regularly, you'll find a lot of amazing writing. And today I've got one of the amazing writers in my studio, Scott Hubbard. He's the managing editor for Desiring God. He's a pastor at All People's Church and a graduate of Bethlehem College and Seminary. And today we're going to talk about how to let good things go. Amazing topic discussion. Scott, I'm looking forward to hearing what you've got to say about this.
Yeah, looking forward to talking about it too, Bill.
Yeah. So it all started with you and your wife and two young boys in a grocery store checkout where an older woman said, "You are living the best days of your life."
Yeah. And I actually wasn't there. It was just my wife
Okay. And
our two boys. They were, you know, doing a grocery store run.
She had it's the like two you boys. Were there.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah,
okay, it is.
Good.
She told me about it later.
Yeah.
But yeah, this older woman ventured to say to my wife in that moment, "You are living the best days."
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, she was especially focusing in on these two little boys. Little kids are 4 and 2 years old. And yeah, so that was a catalyst. I think about these things sometimes. I feel like having little kids, you're just in a season of so much change because they just... they change so much all the time. So seasons come and seasons end so quickly. So yeah, thinking a lot about the passing of seasons, so many of them good seasons, and how to think about that well.
Yeah. I saw a young mother walking with her son holding hands. I don't even know if I can spit this out without tearing up, but I wanted to say to this little kid who looked to be about five or six, I wanted to say, "Do you know how good you have it right now?"
Yeah.
You know? Because you're young and you've got this healthy mom, just in the prime of life, and that's just such an amazing thing.
It is.
But like you say, like your wife was probably thinking, "Well, I'm pretty busy right now. I'm pretty stressed out."
That's right. My wife's a remarkable woman, and so she, totally acknowledge that's a caveat to this whole thing is that okay. Life with little kids is not just eating cake. It's not just fun all the time.
Mm-hmm.
There are so many laughs and so much joy. But it's a hard season. In terms of parenting, life with little kids is one of the harder seasons, or so I've heard. In different ways, I suppose. It gets easier and more difficult. But she's a remarkable woman in that she is, I think the Lord just made her to be a mom. So she recognized this. Like, it was not that hard and ask for her to hear this from this older woman and be able to say, "You're probably right." She loves this season, loves being a mom, loves having little kids. And I do too. And it can feel at times like you just want to hold on to it with a tight fist and keep it from slipping away.
Mm-hmm. Scott Hubbard is my guest. We're talking about how to let good things go. And that's not easy. I'm a little bit of a nostalgic person myself. I sometimes go to happy places, happy memories, because they kind of energize my brain a little bit.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, good.
There's one of the things that I think about nostalgia some, but it's absolutely worth pondering the past. The Lord wrote those days. You know, David in Psalm 139 talks about how the Lord writes all our days. And so if he wrote our days in the past, then the past is full of his wonderful deeds. There's dangers there. There can be a kind of danger of gilding over the past with gold edges as if it was a better place than it really was, going back to those happy memories as an escape from the present.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, those are some dangers. But
I agree.
But yeah, if we reflect on happy days and it leads us to say, "Thank you, Lord, for the God that you are and the God who still gives days like that."
Yeah,
I think it's a beautiful thing.
Well, happy moments. I always say that I've had experiences in life that go into my personal Smithsonian Institute.
Yeah.
And sometimes I just tour the Institute and I go, "Oh, that was an amazing moment. That was so much fun," or "That was so meaningful." And so I don't mope over the past wishing I had it. I just sometimes, like you say, God appoints every day And I was just going back to some of those appointed moments, almost as an act of worship, thanking God for the experience, or even if it's a hardship, how God shaped me in that time of hardship.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you see that just woven into Israel's history and their worship, whatever they were supposed to do, that very thing. They were supposed to go back to those Smithsonian moments, the Passover, how God sustained them in the wilderness. It was built into their calendar. They were meant to go back there to celebrate what God had done, to remember his deliverance through trials. That was meant to stoke, to nourish present faith in what he would do in the future. So there's this beautiful dynamic at play there as we remember the past, and in particular, remember God's faithfulness in the past, how that fuels our hopes for what we will do in the future. The danger comes when we end up getting stuck there. You know, it's maybe the present is so painful that we just retreat to the past, and it doesn't and make us anticipate the future and become alive to God in the present and to other people, but it becomes a kind of prison.
Mm. So we might be processing hurt or rejection or pain, and we find to retreat to a previous time is just a little bit of an escapism.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's not always healthy, right?
Not always healthy. And often I find for myself, what's operating in that moment is I'm not seeing very clearly all the good things that God has given right now, even if it is a really hard, painful season.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm definitely neglecting the kinds of things that he promised to do for me in the future. And often, like I mentioned a minute ago, I'm downplaying the parts of the past that were hard. It's kind of a selective memory. You know, people, when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, it's just amazing, isn't it? They talked about, why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Life was so good there. We had all this food. We had, you know, we didn't have to worry about anything. You were slaves back there. What are you talking about? So there's this selective memory that we can have with the past where we remember the good, forget the bad, and it can put life right now into a kind of sepia where we don't see the good and only see the bad.
Mm-hmm. Scott Hubbard is my guest. You can find Scott at desiringgod.org. Today we're talking about an article he wrote that's over there called When This Season Ends, How to Let Good Things Go. So let's just admit, Scott, every good season will end.
Yes, every good season will end.
Mm-hmm.
It's not how it was meant to be. It's not how it will be one day for those who are in Christ. But right now, in this world, east of Eden, an Ecclesiastes kind of world, that famous passage in Ecclesiastes 3 is right, that for everything there is a season. And it's a reminder that we live in a world where good things die. So there's this acknowledgement in our passing seasons of the world has been subjected to futility. We live in a world of vanity, a world where you can't keep the sand from slipping through your fingers, and the present slipping into the past doesn't always in this life bring a better future. But instead, sometimes our best seasons are behind us, at least in the framework of this life. Mm-hmm. For Christians, always the best days are ahead in heaven with God, new heavens, new earth. But yes, while we're here, it's just realism to say that every good season will end.
Mm-hmm. This beautiful passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Would you chat about that a little bit?
Yeah. I think that there is, so as I think about how do we receive good seasons in a distinctly Christian way, in a way that doesn't, that is able to give a full-hearted embrace of them, to experience them fully, to thank God for them robustly, and then not to allow them to keep us in the past or holding on to them and trying to keep them from slipping into the past. I think one of those ways is that we see our seasons as ultimately in God's hand, and they pass when he says so.
Oh, I love that.
So Ecclesiastes 3:11, like you said, he's made everything beautiful in its time. There is a time for things to be beautiful, and there is a time for that beauty to fade. And that time is not random. It's not merely, you know, mechanical or by chance, but it's lovingly designed by God. That there is this time the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, Job said. And so ultimately our seasons are in the hand of this God who gives and who takes away. And James tells us he's the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so all that he gives is good. And for his children, whenever he takes away, it's in wisdom and goodness too.
Scott Hubbard, this is profound. I really, really, you're really hitting this in a soft spot right now, because it's so true about that God's timing and it's God's design and it's God's decision when he says this season is over.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we go kicking and screaming, don't we?
Yeah, we do. Or just looking at all the this earthly kind of factors that we can look at to see why this season ended. You know, there can be various things, some that can spark bitterness or resentment as to why the season ended. It's not only the natural things like kids growing and that sort of thing, but sometimes a ministry can end or a friendship can end or other kinds of seasons can come to this abrupt close that we weren't even, that we're even less prepared for than we are normally. And even there, you know, one of the precious verse is where David says in Psalm 31, my times are in your hand. So there's again that language of our seasons being in the hand of God. And so if they're in God's hand and his hand is good and wise and perfect, then it's a freeing thing to be able to say, they don't need to be in my hand. I don't need to try to keep my seasons in my hand. Mm-hmm. And so even when they go sooner than I expected, sooner than I wanted, it's not because something went rogue outside of God's plan, but because God's good hand directed it thus.
Mm. Scott Hubbard wrote in his article at desiringgod.org that the more we are ready to part with good gifts, the less worried we are about losing them, and the more we are able to enjoy them.
Yeah.
That's solid.
Yeah.
That's solid.
Well, I mean, one of the things that I fall into is, okay, I'm in the middle of this, and it can even be on the micro level. I'm in the middle of just a good moment, a good evening. You know, I'm out with friends or out with my wife or family or whatever it is. There's just something good happening. And one of the things that can spoil that moment is this intrusive thought that says, but it's ending soon. in an hour, in 2 hours, this is over, you know? And in that moment, it can be like, then the grasping starts to happen, and there are all kinds of ways we do that. But an image that I use that I think, I often try to do this. It's like a man yelling encore after the band has gone home, you know, trying to keep this thing going longer than it's meant to. And how freeing, alternatively, to be able to say, oh, yeah, this is from God, and therefore when it goes is in his wisdom and goodness.
Wow.
And so in this moment, I don't have to worry about an hour from now, 2 hours from now, it being gone, or whatever it might be, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, whatever the season or the good thing. But instead, right now, I can enjoy it because he's given it right now. And when it goes, I don't have to worry about that.
Yeah. And right now, I'm enjoying this conversation with Scott Hubbard. You can learn more about Scott at desiringgod.org. The article that he wrote over there is called When This Season Ends, How to Let Good Things Go. We'll take a little break and be right back.
I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. I love a good story, don't you? I love a good love story, a good mystery, a good travel log. I love a good turnaround story or a story that begins once upon a time and ends with happily ever after. So what's your story? Specifically, your Jesus story. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Could you tell it as a love story or a rescue story? However you tell it, trust me, we want to hear it. We love a good story. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
So glad to be back with Scott Hubbard. He's written an article over at Desiring God called When This Season Ends, How to Let Good Things Go. And Scott, you say in your article, the brevity of beautiful seasons can seem like a kind of cruelty. And in some ways, of course, our losses do remind us of our fallen lot, that we dwell in a land where good things die. Who is going to hold our hand during these seasons? I think I already know.
Yeah, God himself will hold our hand in these seasons and be to us our good God. I mentioned already Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. And so wisdom would have us be able to look at our seasons and see the hand of God in them. Namely, he's the giver of these good gifts. He's the designer of all these good things. And so I'm going to receive them with gladness and thanksgiving to him. So it sees the hand of God in good seasons, but it also sees all of our good seasons and our very selves in the hand of God too. So we're held by him. Our seasons are given by him. And there's a just tremendous amount of freedom, even on in this fallen world where the passing of seasons is in many ways a reminder of the curse.
Mm-hmm. I remember hearing Corrie Ten Boom say something that stuck with me. She said, never hold on to anything too tightly because it hurts too much when God pries your hand open.
Hmm. And what do you think about it?
Well, I think that we we have, just like you were mentioning before the break, how you're still yelling for encore and the band has gone home, that we have such a deep desire to have things either stay the way they are or not allow God to have us move on.
Yep.
And so we clench our fist.
Right.
And all of a sudden, God's going to make the decision and our hands get pried open.
Yeah. And that just touches on such a tension in this, because you're totally right. There's a way of gripping things that makes it utterly painful when it goes away, and painful in a way that it's not meant to be.
I agree.
Because we've become idolaters and we're trying to hold on to something and find our happiness in something other than Jesus. And yet there's also this other side of it. I don't know if you've read, what is it? The Four Loves, I think, by C.S. Lewis.
I have.
But he talks there about... there can be this tendency, let's say you've been wounded in a relationship in the past, there can be this self-protective kind of impulse that says, okay, I'm no longer going to put my heart out there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to close it up in this nice sealed container so that it can no longer be wounded, and keep this distance from relationships, especially the most intimate relationships. And so there is a way of recognizing, oh, seasons are going to end. Okay, I'm going to kind of keep an arm's distance from the good things in this world because I don't want to get hurt too much when God takes them away. And that's not right either.
I agree, Scott Hubbard.
So there's this way of entering fully into a moment where you really are taking all your senses are open to the goodness of God and what he's given. And yet it's to the goodness of God and what he's given. And it's not trying to hold on to this thing and putting what he has given above himself. And so I want to just guard against both of those, of this holding on, gripping on, as if our whole happiness depends on this thing, on the one hand, and keeping an arm's distance as if we're just afraid of being hurt, so we're not going to enter fully into this joy.
Mm-hmm. So what about, there is something about gifts that we receive from God, and what we're supposed to do is take time to see the hand of God in these gifts.
Yeah. Well, I think that I say this in the, I'm going to talk about, you know, giving particular gratitude for the gifts of God, specific, concrete, thought out gratitude. Because I do think that that is one way, one significant way that we walk in the middle of that tension that I was just describing. So giving specific thanks for something is a way of drawing close to something and enjoying it and saying, this thing is actually really good, good enough for me to give deep thanks for. And yet, on the other hand, if we're giving thanks to God, there's this built-in reminder, even in the act, that says, this thing in itself isn't the best thing. Instead, there's a God who gave it. And if this thing is so good, this instance of his kindness, this gift from his hand, then what must he be like? And so, yeah, taking time to see the hand of God, I think gratitude spoken in prayer, spoken with other people, is one of the best ways that we do that. And one of the ways that we safeguard ourselves from holding on too tightly in the wrong kind of way to the gifts he gives.
Scott, talk about Psalm 31, verse 15.
My times are in your hand, the psalmist says there, which, again, is just such a freeing affirmation. I think that by default, a lot of us, myself, when good seasons go, when good things get taken away from us, we kind of adopt this posture toward them that is not fully with God in the picture. It's can easily look at the kind of factors on this earth in the situation that led to the passing of this season, or just kind of take a posture toward the world that is in that moment at least fundamentally godless. But if our times are in God's hand, then he's the one who governs every season. And so ultimately, there's this relational element when seasons pass, that we're not just left raging at a universe of change, but instead entrusting ourselves to a God who brought the change.
Mm-hmm. Scott, in your article, you talk about stamping time with eternity.
Yeah.
And I will let you summarize that because it's a beautiful thought.
So if on the one hand, there's this broad category of we can receive good seasons well when we see them in God's hand. Another way that we can receive good seasons well is to remember that the best parts of them will not be past forever if we devote them to Christ, okay? So there's this wonderful thread in Scripture. You hear it when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You can hear it in Ephesians 6 when Paul says, whatever good that anyone has done, this he will receive back from the Lord. there's this way of dealing with the present moment that can actually stamp this present time for eternity, meaning that it's not gone forever. The best parts of our best seasons aren't lost forever if we live them for Christ, through Christ, because whatever good we've done is stored up in the books of God, there to be given back as a reward, as a memorial, as something in the present age where the season that is past is not totally forgotten. And I don't know what exactly that's going to look like. Whatever good anyone does, this you will receive back from the Lord. I don't think it means the season that is past, you'll get to relive again.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think that it means that nothing that is laid in the hands of Christ, no seed that is buried in the dirt and allowed to die in Christ, will be lost forever. But instead, it will have this kind of this resurrection. If we let our good seasons die in Christ, if we say, I'm going to live this to the hilt for his glory, not my own, and when it passes, I'm going to say, Lord, my time's in your hand, and I'm going to let that go, and there's something that won't be lost forever.
That's beautiful. It's just so timely, too. I've had one of those kind of days where what you're saying right now is just bullseye.
Mm.
Yeah. Scott Hubbard writes, time may have driven our best days from us, but God seeks what has been driven away, Ecclesiastes 3:15, and he knows how to give back the best of our seasons only now far better.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
And so there's this, whereas seasons passing can be this something that turns our eyes backward and makes us live wrongly in the past, like we were talking about earlier, Bill. There's also something about seasons passing that, in a good way, can fasten our eyes forward mm-hmm. on heaven. And that's what I've been thinking about as I've thought about seasons passing is, you know, what I'm really aching for, what I'm really longing for when I feel the ache of seasons passing, I'm really just longing for life with Jesus.
Amen.
Where good things don't pass away and where he, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, never changes.
Mm-hmm. You also write, I have been wondering then if I might live more heavenly minded if I learned to read my aches rightly.
Yes.
That's another profound thought, Scott Hubbard.
Yeah. I have this ache and there's an impulse in me to remember, to go back to the past, to relive, or maybe even try to recreate good things from the past. But what if instead that ache was a prompt to say, I'm made for heaven. I am made for Jesus. I am made for life that will never devolve into death. That's what I'm made for. I'm made for him. Then all of a sudden, yes, you can remember the past and give thanks for it and, you know, relive in your mind some of those best parts, but it doesn't imprison you there. Instead, there's this fundamentally forward-facing, heaven is coming. He is coming.
Yes.
That our aches bring to mm-hmm. us.
I've always had this thought because I've talked to people who are in their 80s and 90s, and they'll say things like, it just feels like yesterday I was in college.
Yeah.
Or it feels like just yesterday I had our firstborn.
Yeah.
And I think to myself, well, God created us in his image to live with him in his timeless kingdom.
Yeah.
So is there any surprise that we're sometimes confounded by the idea of time?
I think that's totally right.
Okay.
And there's a sense in which, like, yeah, as someone in my 30s, I know in theory that life will pass sooner than I expect. I know that if I get to live till 80, I'll be saying the same thing almost surely.
I know.
And yet you can't really feel it. It's hard to really internalize that. And I think part of that's due to eternity's in our hearts. Yeah,
I know.
And so it's just, I think you're right. Time confounds us and there's a way that that's kind of inescapable.
Yeah. And however long you live, life is short.
Yeah.
So stay in the moment, be present. And give all glory to God.
That's right.
Yeah. Scott Hubbard, you're such a delightful guest. Thank you for being here with me today. You can learn more about Scott Hubbard at desiringgod.org. He's got a lot of writing, a lot of articles there. This one that we've been talking about is called When This Season Ends, How to Let Good Things Go. Maybe that's what you need to do today is let a good thing go because it's God's timing and not yours. All right, we'll take a little break, and when we come back, my friend Bob Solheim will be joining us. We'll be right back.
It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold. Prime time, drive time, let's get it started. Jump in your car. Yeah.
what's for dinner? It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold.
How God leads you into ministry or career is pretty fascinating. And end-of-life care is full of emotion. It's full of fear, anxiety. But if you are in a place like NC Little, which is a 9-bed hospice in my hometown of Edina, Minnesota, under the director of and co-founder Bob Solheim, you're going to be in amazing hands. Bob has got quite a story, and we've been friends for a number of years, and I just want to have you hear his story. Bob, welcome.
Thank you. Great to be with you, Bill.
Now, you were a court reporter at the young, tender age of 22.
That's right.
And you had to go figure out how to get a business card. So you went across the street to a printer, and that printer was someone that you ended up getting mentored by. Tell me how that started.
Well, I had just gotten married. My wife and I moved into an apartment across the street from a place called Little Press.
Okay.
And Little was the last name of my gentleman I later discovered would become my mentor, whose name was Newton Clendenin Little.
Okay.
And that was the genesis of a relationship that spanned the rest of his lifetime until age 90. And he was about 65 at the time I met him.
So you walk in to get some business cards. You're 22. You're a court reporter. And he has a conversation with you. You ask him about his business. He says, I do a lot of church bulletins for churches around the country. And you sense that there is this spiritual connection. And he talks in a spiritual way. And you guys start a friendship that day.
We actually did. He took me into his office, sat me down, and offered me a cup of coffee, which I'd never had a cup of coffee, actually, up to that time. But I enjoyed his friendship right off the bat. He was a man of high intellect, for sure, high ethics, ethical standards, and just a really good person to get to know.
Mm-hmm. So as you started developing a friendship with him over time, and you started receiving his mentoring, your position with court reporting grew to the point where you became his biggest customer.
We did. As a matter of fact, I was elected the executive secretary of the state association, and one of the charges of my duties was to provide uniform transcript paper for all the reporters in the state. And naturally, I would go to my newly discovered friend, Newt Little,
mm-hmm.
and see if he could supply that for us, and he did.
Mm-hmm. Let's fast forward a little bit now. You, over several decades of friendship with Newt, now it comes to a point where Newt's wife gets sick and she passes on.
Yes.
But prior to her passing on, she was so concerned about who would take care of Newt that she asked if you would look after him.
Yes. Just digressing a bit, I had been involved with several other organizations, companies during this time, and really got to know both Violet, his wife,
mm-hmm.
and Newt very, very well. And now she's 85, and so is Newt. And she's in the hospital dying from a severe heart attack. And I was asked to come to the hospital to she needed to talk to me about something. And when I arrived, she told me that it looked like she wasn't going to survive this. And if she didn't, because they didn't have any children, would I be willing to take care of Newt? And I certainly said yes. And she passed on that very afternoon. And that's when an odyssey began with Newt that lasted another 5 years until the end of his life.
Mm-hmm. Now, he started getting ill as well, and then you would pick him up for appointments, and you would help him, and you were sort of an advocate of sorts, in addition to being a friend.
Yes, that's exactly right. He was diagnosed just weeks after his wife's death with multiple myeloma.
Okay.
And the medical community said that he probably, their best estimate was he had 6 months or less to live. And so we embarked on a six-month plan to distribute some of his assets that weren't great, but mm-hmm. they were something he wanted to give to a few people. And he lived in a one-room apartment, and we had to make that barrier-free so that he could safely live there for as long as we could. We tried to build community around him, bringing outside nursing staff to help support his needs. But as time went on, We were able to keep him in his home for about 3 years, but now the last 2 years of his life, he required skilled nursing care. Mm-hmm. And sadly, I had to place him in a skilled nursing facility in the community.
Yeah, but the doctor said 6 months, and he ended up passing 5 years later.
Exactly.
But the last couple of years in skilled nursing home, how often would you visit Newt?
Daily.
Every day you'd go.
Experience. He really enjoyed my visits, and what he enjoyed about them is that I would read scripture to him. He was nearly completely deaf, but with the right Williams sound device and a headset on, I could communicate through a microphone to him where mm-hmm. he could hear scripture read. He had macular degeneration that robbed him of his vision, and he was becoming constricted because of his disease. So he was a very, very needy person and oftentimes frightened. But we would pray together. I would read particularly the Psalms that he enjoyed so mm-hmm. much. It reminded him of his childhood and what his parents did for him. He was a man of extraordinary ethics. You'd drive down the street with him, and he'd look over at me and say, "Bob, you're going 35 miles an hour in this 30-mile-an-hour zone." I'd say, "That's not ethical." He was a very good mentor to me. Business ethics meant a lot to him.
Mm-hmm. So as you're reading scripture and praying with him, and the fact that you went daily is amazing because you're friends, but you are taking care of him at his wife's request and at your desire to be a friend. But as you're reading scripture to him in this nursing home, you tell the story, which I find interesting, that other people would be wheeled into his room just to listen to you read scripture.
Three or four people would be wheeled into the room to sit and listen to the scripture that would be read. And that actually blossomed into maybe 15 or 20 people in a recreation room where I would be invited to read scripture to this group. And that morphed into conducting some worship services and giving them good Lutheran exposure to this nursing home.
Mm-hmm. I love the word morphed. I think what you mean by that is God is growing your influence. God is giving you a larger platform on which to share this good news with people.
Yes.
And you're just being obedient to the next thing, I find amazing.
At that time, I owned a temporary help service, and we had about 25 employees. And they were happy that I would go and visit with my friend Newt.
Mm-hmm.
They were...
get you out of the office.
Never objected to that.
Yeah. So Newt passes, and you start volunteering on a Friday night. You commit to four Friday nights. Where were you volunteering?
Well, one of my employees' mother was a chaplain at an assisted living that did most of their work with, it was end-of-life care. And so I very reluctantly, about 4 months after my friend who little died, agreed to go and spend just 1 month. It was a four-hour shift, and Friday nights were the best night for me at that time. And it was a life-changing experience. It was a six-bed facility, and I met each of the patients and their families, and I saw what tenderness and competence, nursing competence, was displayed hourly with these with this family, with the various families that were there. And I thought, boy, if my friend Newt Little could have had that kind of experience in the nursing home, he would have just been so pleased.
Mm-hmm.
He liked the attention of the nurses when he could have it, but they were just, in the nursing home he was in, there was just one nurse for 50 patients and a nursing assistant for either 8, 10, or 12, depending on their census.
Mm-hmm.
And that just wasn't sufficient.
Mm-hmm. Bob Solheim is my guest. He is the co-founder and co-director of the NC Little Hospice, which is a 9-bed hospice right here in the Twin Cities. And so I love the story, Bob, where you do the next step of faith, the next step of obedience, the next step of serving, caring, loving. And the next thing happens is you really have a passion for being in the environment where people are in the last stage of life. And
yes,
your heart is aflame with the desire to continue this, and you have this idea to have a new beginning of a 9-bed hospice, and you want to get that started. How'd that go?
Well, it was a very interesting time at there in the state of Minnesota. There weren't any 8-bed licensed residential hospices. And in honor of my friend, Newt Little, that I named the hospice after, he wanted desperately to die in his own home if he could. Mm-hmm. But it just wasn't possible because of his nursing requirements. So another odyssey began to see how, working with the state of Minnesota, the Department of Health, if we could be licensed to provide this kind of nursing care. And it just...
Roadblock after roadblock.
Yeah, it was really a very interesting experience, mm-hmm. very humbling. Eventually, we did succeed, and after 3 years of endeavoring to get this underway, we were able to open our doors, and today we have some 40 nurses on staff.
Wow.
We're just an 8-bed residential facility, so there's a real high level of individual care that's offered. Mm-hmm. But things that distinguished us from the nursing home that I was at that was troublesome was like answering call lights. If a patient or family member put a call light on, it would take sometimes many minutes, if not 15, 20 minutes or longer, for a call light to be answered.
Okay.
And at the little hospice, every call light is answered within 30 seconds. It's hardwired into what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an objective or a goal. It's what happens every time.
Yeah. It's kind of how you do life, Bob. Every time I text you, you respond within 30 seconds. I think it's just hardwired as to how you do life. So, all right. Now, you have probably been bedside to more people leaving this earth than anyone I know by a long shot. You have been bedside with roughly 6,000 people passing into eternity.
Yes, that's right.
What a sacred honor that is.
What a sacred honor. A scripture that has propelled me, that really did propel me into developing this little hospice, comes from Matthew 25, where Christ talks about, when I was hungry, you fed me, thirsty, you gave me drink, when I was naked, you clothed me, stranger, you welcomed me, and when I was sick, you cared for me. When the disciples said, well, Lord, when did we do that? And he responded, whatsoever you did to the least of my brethren, that you did unto me.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nobody, I don't think there's anybody that's more least in God's kingdom from a physical standpoint than somebody who is totally dependent on you for every breath you take, every meal you eat, or every comfort you could enjoy. And so I feel that in our home, we are working in sacred and holy ground, doing God's work as best we can in a secular world.
Mm-hmm. I've known so many people who have lost a loved one at the hospice, Bob, and they would go in saying they're nervous about the end of life, of course, they're sad, they're anxious, but every one of them said it was one of the most amazing experiences we've ever had. And I know that's in part to your amazing team and you, because of the personal interest you take in everybody that goes in there. When I consider 6,000 people leaving this earth for eternity, you always want to talk to people about God, but many have rejected you, correct?
Yes, that's correct.
Mm-hmm.
The cultural shift is very obvious at Little Hospice. When we opened our doors, nearly everybody that came in when we did what is required under the statute, when we did a spiritual profile of them, they would identify as being a member of the Christian community, mm-hmm. perhaps even saying they're a Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist,
sure.
or some other denomination. And today, most of the patients that come here say that they're a nun. They don't belong to any church.
Wow.
They don't want any God talk.
Wow.
Just far too many. Mm-hmm. Are in that category today.
And you have seen incredible differences between someone who's moving into eternity who knows the Lord and someone who is moving into eternity without the Lord. I mean, the responses have been quite different.
It's palpable.
Yeah.
Those who die steeped in their faith,
mm-hmm.
they feel the presence of Christ in their lives, are going to have a more gentle and peaceful death than those that don't. At least that's my experience in observing.
Yeah, we're going to take a little break. Bob Solheim is my guest. He is the co-founder and co-director of NC Little Hospice in Edina, Minnesota, my hometown. And if you have a question or comment about hospice care, I know he'd be delighted to answer your question. 877-933-2484. When we come back, I want to hear some stories of some interesting patients and people that you have walked alongside with and what you've learned from them and how they left this earth. We'll be right back.
Receive a daily email featuring a scripture graphic. Sign up for this first of the day email at myfaithradio.com.
If you just joined us, we're talking to Bob Solheim, co-founder, co-director of NC Little Hospice in Edina, Minnesota, and he has been present for about 6,000 people who have gone through this hospice, who have passed on into eternity, and has been able to be with them. So there's no one I know that even comes close to that, Bob. And there's been some really fascinating stories that you've shared with me over the years. I know there's no names that are going to be named, but some of the experiences that you've had, I couldn't write it off because it was you telling me. I couldn't go, oh, I think that sounds made up, because it was you telling me the story, and I found it absolutely fascinating.
Well, we've seen so many things over the years, as you can well imagine, with a staff of 40 nurses who really hold a lot of things close to their heart. And I can't imagine being a part of our staff and not having your faith deepened and strengthened by what you see. Some of them are just experiences that are seemingly inexplicable. Like, there was a husband and wife that had been married for over 50 years, and they had just been inseparable. They were joined at the hip and deeply in love. She was dying, I believe it was pancreatic cancer, and things were moving pretty quickly. But they'd been with us for a couple of weeks, and we all got to know this couple very well, and they were just delightful. But she became unresponsive fully a week before she died. And her husband was at her bedside, just holding her hand and praying with her and loving her. And the night that she died, having not spoken a word, had anything to eat or drink for this full week.
So unresponsive.
Totally unresponsive.
Yeah. Laying there basically motionless.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely motionless.
Okay.
And he's telling her, honey, I love you, I love you, I love you. And all of a sudden, she sat up in bed, and we had three nurses in the room at the same time because they were all trying to comfort her husband, who was clearly, the end was just near. Mm-hmm. And she says, I love you, right to him. And she laid back down, and moments later, she died.
Wow.
It was just a very powerful moment for all concerned.
Yeah. Yeah, that's amazing. Now, if it wasn't you, I would say, that sounds suspicious. But it's interesting, the moments that God offers his beloved at the time of passing. Another story you told me, which was involving another person who was unresponsive. And I know those beds you have sensors on them. So if anybody tries to move or get out of bed, the nursing staff is immediately notified.
Yes, that's right.
Which is so great. But this particular gentleman had been so unresponsive during this period that the nurses even shut the sensors off.
This was a 90-year-old.
Yeah.
That's correct. He was 90 years old and had been, again, unconscious for all of a week. And when he came to us, he came by gurney. He hadn't been up and around for many weeks.
Mm-hmm.
But this particular night, about 2:30 in the morning, as one of our nurses was checking on them, as they do every few minutes practically, she walked in, and here he had somehow climbed out of the bed we have four side rails, and he had to navigate two of them to get out of the bed. And it's a pretty good drop to the floor. And then he went to the foot of the bed, and he removed the railing situation back there, set it on the ground, and he had died with his hands folded and
he was
on his knees in prayer. It was quite a sight for the staff to behold.
Just unbelievable.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then when when you've had episodes of people who have rejected the gospel, rejected Christ, and they've been bold to the end that they don't want any God talk, anything, you have experienced some pretty scary moments of people almost hysterically screaming like they're seeing something that's horrifying them.
Well, we have seen that, you know, praise God that it's not very often.
Right, right.
But that has happened, and it, you're right, it's just the presence of, it isn't God that's present.
Something from the kingdom of darkness, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's interesting what they're seeing in the moment.
But, you know, the message that I tell anybody that asks is that people who die steeped in their faith are, by and large, going to have a more peaceful, gentle death.
Mm-hmm.
And what that means is not a joyful experience for them, but it's sort of a final gift for your family when you die in your faith, and if you die having rejected it and not wanting any God talk coming in.
Mm-hmm. Of the 6,000, Bob, is there another one in particular, a story that just really is etched in your mind? There's probably just so many, but...
Well, there was... We are so blessed to have families grateful for the care that their loved ones get.
Mm-hmm.
They can stay with us, eat their meals with us. And
you have rooms in the house where people can just live. If they've flown in from another state, they can stay right there in the house.
Yes, they can.
Mm-hmm.
And we recently had a family of four boys in their mid-30s, early 40s, and a father who was losing his wife, and they're losing their mother. And these boys had been staying with us for a week, and now it was... time, the end was drawing very near, and they were at her bedside at about 3 o'clock in the morning when she drew her last breath. And I arrived about 7:30 in the morning and was notified of this death, and they wanted to have a word of prayer. And so I entered the room, and I saw these four great, big, strapping young men all touching their mother and with tears just weeping from their eyes, and the husband reassuring the boys. It just reminded me of the value of family and friendship, and how people that are steeped in their faith can share that right at the end. And the boys then, as they were leaving, were all embracing each other and comforting and reassuring. And there's a lot of emotion in the hospice.
Mm-hmm.
We are blessed with a team of people, nurses, nursing assistants, and an interdisciplinary team of medical director, chaplain, social worker, mm-hmm. grief support team. I have an associate, Rich Fino, who is my co-director and chaplain within the house. And we have nurse managers that are just exceptional, that do admissions and scheduling.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a wonderful team effort.
Yeah, well, I've been receiving a bunch of really lovely text messages and emails, and I find it no surprise that the experiences that people have had at the hospice are life-changing, and because it's not something you do very often, it's just every once in a while when you lose a loved one, and they get to be in a facility like this. They're feeling incredible love and care. And oftentimes when a person gets moved into a facility like yours, Bob, their health temporarily improves, doesn't it?
Yes.
Because they're finally getting the right meds and the right attention and the right meals and everything.
Yeah. A lot of our patients are quite elderly, and they maybe haven't been able to keep the regimen of their medications in an appropriate fashion. And when they come to us, we get the right route for the medication, the right dosage, and we see that it's all taken properly, and they can perk up pretty well for a little while.
Bob, it's always a delight to see you. It's great to have you on the show. What you've done and what you're doing in your lifetime ministry is just amazing. I'm just such a fan, and I admire you and your work and what God has called you to do, and how you took a simple friendship like serving Newt Little and turned it into what you're doing today. So thank you for that.
Thank you.
All right, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you have a nice evening. Thank you so much for listening to the show today. If you missed any of it, head to myfaithradio.com. You can check out the podcast. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.